after Miriam's shared, Johnny's going to come and give us the word.
Thanks, Miriam.
The reading this morning is from firstly Esther chapter 4 verses 6 to 5 2 and then later on Philippians 4. Esther is found on page 499. Hattach went to Mordecai in the city square at the entrance of the palace. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him and just how much money Haman had promised to put into the royal treasury if all the Jews were killed. He gave Hattach a copy of the proclamation that had been issued in Susa, ordering the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai asked him to take it to Esther, explain the situation to her, and asked her to go and plead with the king and beg him to have mercy on her people. Hattach did this, and Esther gave him this message to take back to Mordecai. If anyone, man or woman, goes to the inner courtyard and sees the king without being summoned, that person must die. This is the law. Everyone from the king's advisers to the people in the provinces know that. There is only one way to get around this law. If the king holds out his gold scepter to someone, then that person's life is spared, but it has been a month since the king sent for me. When Mordecai received Esther's message, he sent her this warning. Don't imagine that you are safer than any other Jew just because you are in the royal palace. If you keep quiet at a time like this, help will come from heaven to the Jews and they will be saved, but you will die and your father's family will come to an end. Yet, who knows? Maybe it was for a time like this that you were made queen. Esther sent Mordecai this reply: go and gather all the Jews in Susa together with, hold a feast and pray for me. Don't eat or drink anything for 3 days and nights. My servant girls and I will be doing the same. After that, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I must die for doing it, I will die. Mordecai then left and did everything that Esther had told him to do. On the third day of her feast, her fast, Esther put on her royal robes and went and stood in the inner courtyard of the palace, facing the throne room. The king was inside, seated on the royal throne, facing the entrance. When the king saw Queen Esther standing outside, she won his favour, and he held out to her the gold sceptre. She then came up and touched the tip of it. And then Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, and that's on page 248 of the New Testament. May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Show the gentle attitude towards everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayer, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus.
Okay, are we on? All right. Nau mai, haere mai. Kia mātou te tangata o ihu karaiti ki St. James tēnei. As Andrew Callender used to say, welcome to us all, the people of St. James, people of Christ. Here, welcome and online, welcome to you all. Always wanted to learn that. It's my privilege and honour to be able to share with you what's on my heart, but actually I want to pray that I share what's on God's heart too. So, Father, we ask that this morning the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart will be of you today, that we will have ears to hear as a church, and that you will speak through me, and that we will go out knowing you more, loving you more from the message today. Amen. Thank you, Miriam, for your readings and for the band and the techies. All right. This is weird for me. I'm a teacher and I'm normally really happy being a communicator in front of people. If you could all be like really naughty, disruptive and throw stuff or try and flirt in the corner, I'd be way more happier talking to you. The fact that I am trying to preach is ironic. I'm a doer rather than a sayer. So bear with me. To help me with that, I'm trying this new funky thing out. And I'm also going to put a few stories in and a few teaching strategies that I use in my classes, such as provocative questions. So if it's too provocative for you, I apologize. You don't have to have an answer to some of the questions, or you just something to think about, dwell on, stir, let go of, take. You can choose, but hopefully we can be encouraged today. So the theme is, actually now I'm going to say hello, and who am I? I am a husband to a beautiful wife, Yasmin, and a father to young Talia over there. And together we have co-founded the Kennedy family, and we've been part of St. James for about 2 years now, and we love it. And we've just started a home group, so we're trying to go deeper together with you this year, because we see the value in being family, whānau together, and I'm excited to go deeper, become closer, and be community in a stronger way this year, even if we may not have a preacher or we may be struggling with a building. I still believe that we can grow and we can serve the Lord together stronger this year, despite what's going on around us. Okay. So, being the example of Christ, I've got 18 minutes left, all right? So I'll try and stick to time. I am not here to compare us today to Haman and his persecution of the Jews. I'm not suggesting that what we're going through is comparable to the genocide that the Persians gave the Jews. I am hoping, though, that the story of Esther and Mordecai gives us some key points that we can apply to our stories. I'm also going to try and keep my page higher up so I can read it. Yeah. All right. I'm also going to dip into a book that I read this year so far by Paul Hathaway and Brother Yun, called The Heavenly Man. And it really encouraged me and challenged me and scared me, because it's the dramatic true story of Brother Yun and the way he was a poor village child who got converted by Christ and used to preach the gospel to mainland China through horrific oppression. And it's a 20-year-old book pretty much, but I found the story challenging and inspirational, transformational for me. And so there may be something of that book today that has a message for us all as well. So back to Esther, and I want us to imagine, which we can't, but if we're in a community that has to meet in silence, underground, hide its identity, imagine if we had to go to work or just live in a place of secret. An imminent date was going to wipe us all out for a cheap price. Maybe the Ukrainians could be imagining that right now. But imagine serving under the rule of a king who, if they puffed their arm up, you could stay alive. If they said no, you'd go and you'd be dead. Based on the view of the king or the view of the leaders, would be a flip of a coin whether you could stay alive and live the way you wanted to live. is a hard thing for us to imagine here in Taranaki. Today we can stand on the street corners and preach aloud. We can make a video and share it online or live. We can author our own books and we can self-publish on Amazon. I haven't done that yet. We can meet in our houses, we can meet in our church, we can meet in a stadium, and we can even meet and baptize people in the beaches. We may be going through our own struggles and our faith, and I'm not trying to belittle those struggles with this analogy, but I think our freedom to be a Christian in New Zealand is pretty good, and we've got it pretty good today. It's hard to imagine a situation where we'd have to be put our lives on the line. We'd have to try and save our Christian brothers and sisters. If it did arise, what would we say? How would we act? And I'm thankful I'm not in a perilous position where this could be a reality. It got me thinking, though, from both Esther and Brother Yun's parallels. How do I, or how do we, use the words that we say? How do we use our example in the words that we speak, in the testimony that we share, and in our daily lives to reflect the cross of Christ and to be the example that God's called us to be? So in Esther, chapter 4:15, Esther's reply to Mordecai was to go gather the Jews and fast and pray and not to eat or drink day or night. And then she was to attest, and then I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And now up until this point, Esther and Mordecai were no Jewish saints. They were far from perfect in their faith, in the outworkings of their faith. They, in fact, had got hidden under the radar in King Xerxes' kingdom, and they were conforming to the Persian laws. But this was a pivotal moment where they chose to make a stand against the oppression and against what Haman wanted them to do, to bow down to other gods. So they defied the law of bowing down to others, and then it gets exciting. To cut the long story short, they chose to be authentic in their faith. They chose to follow the Lord's requests, and following on from that, dreams, coincidences, twists of fate, almost a Hollywood-style drama created the narrative for Esther and Mordecai that led the change of King Xerxes' heart, and then a radical turnaround for the fate of the Jews under his rule. So how does this apply to us today? Well, here are my 3 points. I'll try and keep it to 3. Humility, love, and connection. Number 1, it starts with humility. Humble enough to trust God in any situation. Humble enough to be vulnerable and used by God. Humble enough to be countercultural in our daily lives, in a community or a workplace, and in our whānau. That's one. From the eating of the apple to today, where we have some of the world's most powerful rulers making policies and decisions for profit, we have all struggled with humility. And we now live in a society in New Zealand, as of a 2018 census, where 33% of our population affiliate with Christianity. And only 9% of our population go to church most Sundays or most weeks. So today we are influenced, our young people especially are influenced, they're encouraged, influenced to promote themselves online through their instant stories, through their social media platforms, by hiding their face behind fake filters, by showing highlights reel that isn't reality, by gaining likes, approval, and in return for money or fame or popularity, and for some it's their worth and their identity. Yet in the Bible we see the most servant-hearted leaders, servant-hearted followers, most faithful to God, the difference-making people were faithfully or eventually humble for the audience of one. And as I read, and we read earlier, that Esther prayed and fasted, and she humbled herself and asked her community of believers to do likewise. Back to Brother Yun, he did a few things to humble himself. He memorized books of the Bible, namely the Gospels, Revelation, and a few others from the Old Testament too. He regularly fasted, and in fact, on one time, he didn't eat for over 2 months, solely to rely on the sustenance of God and God's power for breakthrough and breaking him out of prison, which he did. Now, I'm not asking you to go to your neighbor, and be like Brother Ewan, although learning the Gospel of Mark and the Book of Revelation can be useful. I'm not asking us to wear those mourning clothes of Mordecai, but I'm asking us to go out from here today and just trust the nudge of the Holy Spirit, the space to move, space to lead us, and transform us to bring Christ to others through our renewed humility. I'm going to share a story without trying to cry, because I do that. I cry the tears of some students that can't cry. And it happened a few years ago, and it just helped me to see that when I'm humble and still, God can move. It occurred I was setting up for a PE lesson, trying to set up some badminton nets, and I was soon to have 30 students running into the gym to use the rackets as weapons and the shuttles as missiles. And then a girl came in a little bit early and sat down and said, "Mister, I don't feel like doing badminton today." And I was like, why not? That's a shame. And she said, "Last night I had to phone the police on my parents who had been abusing us. And then Oranga Tamariki came and took the children away, her brothers and sisters. And the police came and took the parents away. And she stayed up most of the night telling Oranga Tamariki the whole story." And she recounted her story with tears in her eyes and the obvious scars from self-harm on her arms. And she was 14. She had a deep desire to be rescued. But I knew in that moment the greatest gift I could have given was to just sit there and be present. It wasn't the time to say, "Oh, that's a shame, pick up a racket, off you go." It wasn't the time to say, "Oh, Jesus will make it better," because I can't really as a teacher, it's overstepping my professional duties. I didn't want to say, "It's okay, good will come from this bad situation." I didn't know what to say, but I knew that she trusted me and wanted me to listen. So there were some worse phrases, some bad phrases, or some me phrases I could have shared. And I said to her, "I can't begin to understand what you're going through and what you're going to go through. But today, just by being here in school, this is a success." I reassured her that she isn't alone and that she won't be alone and that we're here to support her. I didn't care about badminton for her, that lesson. I just wanted her to feel safe and accepted. And so we went to the counsellor after the lesson. I tried to reassure her and left God to do the rescuing. Being humble and authentic goes a long way in our work situations, in our friendship circles, or to a stranger. And in recent months, dare I say it, to those with wildly different views to us. A common situation I feel that many of us have been struggling with is relating to those with opposite views to us about the COVID-19 vaccine mandate. It seems we have a more angry, a sad, a stressed, argumentative, opinionated and divided society today. As you have seen from recent protests and a percentage of people in New Zealand who are more angry and more suffering in this time. I can set aside the differences and I can see the deep hurt that some of our anti-vax friends are living through at this moment. To be honest, I have every day wanted to say my opinion and wanted to argue back on my current events with my friends. And I have been challenged from reading Brother Yun's book and Esther to be more humble. No, that's not that they're not humble, but to be to live out of a place of humility. And instead of trying to correct them and make them say, "Hey, someday you'll be correct like me," or "Someday you'll be right, don't worry." Instead, I'm trying to be more like, "Hang on, we just need each other. And I'm actually thinking we need Jesus into this situation." it's been hard at times for me not to react, and I'm trying not to rescue the person that I'm arguing with. I'm just trying to pause and be present, authentic and humble. Bob Goff is a podcaster that I listen to, a speaker from America who was famous for the Love Does book, and he says a phrase that I quite like, which is, know what you're doing and why you're doing it, even if it is just to make people feel welcome. He sums it up well, and I've been challenged to live out of that place where my presence is to make people feel comfortable and welcome, where my attitude and conversation can help angry people feel listened to. Beyond that, I hope to be countercultural and enough in doing that that those I encounter with different views, I can just be a place where they listen, I listen, and I can then, I'm different, I stand out enough that they go, why are you different? And then it's through that that I can channel the Spirit of Jesus. Rather than getting like this, I want to be open, my arms open for Jesus to move in. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in Corinthians 2:5, verse 20, it's added that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God we're making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I take from these verses that I'm an ambassador for God, and he's created me to do his good handiworks. The last thing I want to do is do it with anger, tension, stress, and reaction. I want to do it with humility and with patience and listening. So, number one is humility. Number two and three are a lot shorter. Through Brother Yun's book, he recounts how he had to love rapists, murderers, and his cellmates. Point number two is to love, love, and love. If Brother Yun had not loved and prayed over his cellmates, his prison guards, he would not have left prison. He would not have escaped. He would not have done the ministry for 20 years in the Chinese underground church that he did. But yet he loved his guards who beat him every time. He loved them even though they tortured him. And although I don't like what I don't agree with, they are lost and broken or hurting, and I have to love them. Because we are called to love. As John 15:12-13 says, my command is to this, to love each other as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We heard last week about the cross, and because of the cross there is that grace. And because of that grace we are loved, and we are to love. And it's easy to love those we like, and it's not easy to love those we don't like. But love doesn't mean like. So often our thinking can lead to us deciding who is and who isn't worthy of God's love. I've been wrestling with what authority do I have in Christ. But I don't have the authority to decide who God loves. Do you? It is hard to act out of humility and hard to love people that our society has marginalized. But as Christians, I believe the impact we leave should be a legacy of love. As my role as a teacher, I am teaching young people who are looking for love in all the wrong places. I sometimes have no clue what to say or how to bring a Christ-like approach into some of my lessons. I teach a lot of health, about well-being, and about influences and strategies. And every day, I want to say something that is from the Bible as a countercultural answer. And I have to wrestle with how I share that without getting myself in trouble because of my faith. I have pastoral guidance conversations with students as a dean, and I also have to and then get the chance to support my colleagues. And I struggle to know what to say and how to love. But another podcast phrase that I like was, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So how do we love those that we don't like? How do we say the right thing or build deeper relationships and point people towards Christ with our actions, with our words, and our welcome? we as a church will have situations and people in our lives that questions would apply to. I had a member of congregation thank me that I asked for help and stories of people being kind, and in their early days in the church, they needed people to walk alongside them. And they were blown away by time and again, people just walking alongside them, showing them love, showing them kindness, and helping them settle into New Zealand. And that is the way I'd see we love, by going out of our way or showing our actions and our words and our welcome. It's impossible, as impossible as it may seem, God can give us the love and the wisdom for those areas of our lives. But we just have to be willing to adopt God's attitude and maybe change ours. Point number three, stay connected with Christ. Yep, I'm going over, all right? Don't worry. I'm not going to go for 3 hours, just going to go for three more minutes. David Cripps, my learned friend, he shared brilliantly a few weeks ago on how to connect with Christ in more detail. So I recommend his talk if you haven't heard it. And I just see the importance of connecting with Christ to help us to walk that walk that we need to do with those that we don't like. Esther prayed and fasted to press into the heart of God and stay connected with him. She recognized the gravity of the situation and how impossible any rescue for her people seemed, despite the gravity of the situation and seemingly impossible. She relied on God's wisdom and protection. What do we do when we have the opportunity to be the example? Do we do it in our own strength, our own way? Or do we listen to God's word? Do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Do we open ourselves up to be able to feel that nudge? Back to Brother Yun, he would pray for hours on end. He would sing verses from the Bible as song. He would fast regularly. In fact, in underground church meetings, it was standard for him to have a 2 or 3 hour worship session into a 2 or 3 hour sermon and through the night. I could go for 3 hours if you like, but I would probably end up doing it in my own words, not the Lord's. So the meetings of Brother Yun would have miracles and life-changing events. Brother Yun would go into the places and spaces, prisons and villages, knowing that if God didn't show up, he'd be arrested or dead. Imagine if we took that faith into our workplaces, our difficult situations, our social settings. But he connected with Christ in a way that we can only dream of, perhaps. Now to gardening. I have the pleasure of the leisurely activity of gardening, and I'm blessed to do gardening as a homeowner. I actually hate gardening, but it's good for me. I'd rather teach maths, actually. But yet, when I get my hands dirty, when you push those hands through the soil and they're covered in mud, you're connecting with the whenua, with the land, and it's a good feeling. The more I connect with the land, the more I connect with the gardening, the more the garden, I take care of the garden, and the garden takes care of me. Annoyingly, it's a time when I can hear God. I'm not distracted by my phone. I'm not distracted by other events or people. I'm just connecting, working the land, trying to make our home a better place. And it's a time where I can be still and know that God is God and hear what God is saying. Just as a good connection with the land benefits our garden, a good connection with God benefits me and those around me. If I don't put the work into the soil, then the garden becomes harder work. If you put your hands into the whenua, take care of the garden, it flourishes and gives back to you. The same for our relationship and connection with Christ. If we take care to speak to, connect with, find time in nature, read, listen to scripture, pray, petition, fast, and lean on God, alone and together, then he will take care of us. So number three is connection. Stay connected with Christ. So church, as I have been struggling to go deeper with Christ and find time to focus on him and on his word, I encourage you and invite you to walk with me and be a better example. I'm learning I need to listen more and talk less. I'm learning to say words that more reflect the attitude of Jesus and less of the attitude of myself. Your circumstances do not define you, but your faith does. We can't make God look stupid, and it's always a good time to be authentic, humble, show love, and rely on our connection with Christ to lead us along the way. I'll pray. Father, we give you this week ahead. We give you those conversations to come that we are stressed or worried about, the jobs we have to do that are difficult, and we ask that you go before us, prepare the way for us to feel the nudge of your Holy Spirit, to help us be humble, to help us to love, to give us time and ways to be connecting with you this week. And we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.